Let's read together then, John chapter 1, verses 35 through 42. In this section, we see two of the disciples of John the Baptist leaving him and becoming disciples of Jesus. We also see one of these disciples, namely Andrew, bringing his brother Simon or Peter to the Lord. John chapter 1, verse 35. Again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus, as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "Teacher, where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated, "the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated, "a stone," or Peter. First of all, some background notes. Three times in these verses, we read the phrase, "which is translated." Verse 38, they said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher." Verse 41, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated, "the Christ." And verse 42, "You shall be called Cephas," which is translated, "a stone," or Peter. This phrase, which is translated, shows that John was writing to a wide audience, not just Jewish people. After all, you don't have to tell a Jew that rabbi means teacher, or that Messiah means the Christ. The name Cephas, here in verse 42, is the Aramaic equivalent of Petros in Greek, which means Peter, or a rock, or a stone. So we see then that John, who wrote his gospel in Greek, was thinking of a much wider audience than just Greek-speaking Jews of the first century. We know that John's purpose from John chapter 20 and verse 31 was that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So we see that the you is not just Jewish people, but everyone who reads this gospel. And that includes us here this morning. Have you come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing in him, you have life in his name? Another background note. In verse 39, we read, "Now it was about the 10th hour," probably about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, according to the Jewish reckoning of time. I wonder how late in the evening these two disciples stayed with the Lord, talking with the Lord. Who are these two disciples who change allegiance here from being disciples of John the Baptist to becoming disciples of Christ? Well, we know that one of them was Andrew. You see that right in verse 40. Well, who was the other one? Most likely, it's John the Apostle, the author of this gospel. John never names himself throughout his gospel. And the fact that John writes about all of these details connected with this event, that's a good indication that he is this other disciple. Well, so much for background notes. Now let's move to doctrinal or teaching points. Doctrinal point number one, Jesus was God's Lamb. Jesus was God's Lamb. Look again at verse 36. "And looking at Jesus as he walked, John the Baptist said," in pointing Jesus out to these two disciples, "Behold the Lamb of God." Now we've already learned that the main idea in this phrase, Lamb of God, is sacrifice. But now another question. Is the thought in the phrase Lamb of God the idea that the Lamb is God, or is it the idea that the Lamb belongs to God, that is, God's Lamb? Now, you might think it's the former idea, because Jesus is God, and that's clearly taught even in this chapter, as we've seen. But it's probably the latter idea that's in view here. That is, in the phrase Lamb of God, the primary thought is not the Lamb is God, but rather This is God's lamb. In the Old Testament, when Abel brought a lamb to the place of sacrifice, it was Abel's lamb. When Abraham brought a lamb to the place of sacrifice, it was Abraham's lamb. When a family sacrificed a lamb at the Passover, it was the family's lamb. But when the sin of the world was being taken away, God brought his lamb to the place of sacrifice. Not for his own sin, he had no sin, but for the sin of the world. As John the Baptist said, remember verse 29, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," God's lamb. A further thought, many of the lambs that were brought to Jerusalem for sacrifice were born and raised in nearby Bethlehem. You know, when Jews would come from around the Roman Empire to Jerusalem to sacrifice, they didn't bring their lambs from these far-off places. Many of them would buy these lambs that were raised in Bethlehem. There was a special lamb born in Bethlehem about 2,000 years ago. His name was Jesus. He was a perfect lamb. This was God's lamb. And when the fullness of time came, God brought his lamb to the place of sacrifice in Jerusalem. God's lamb died for the sin of the world. Jesus was God's lamb. Doctrinal point number two. Jesus is and must be more than just a friend. Jesus is and must be more than just a friend. When John the Baptist directed his two disciples to the Lord Jesus, notice he did not say, "Look, there's Jesus. He'll make a wonderful and caring friend for you. Follow him." No. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God." One of the shortest, most effective sermons ever preached. Behold the Lamb of God. Jesus is and must be more than just a friend. The Lord Jesus is a wonderful friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. But he must be more than just a friend. He went to the cross as God's Lamb to die for your sins, to die for my sins. He must be received in that way. Many of you know that after I left secular employment as a research engineer and before I went to seminary, I worked with the Young Life Ministry for several years. Young Life is a Christian ministry working with teenage kids. In my early days with the Young Life Ministry, my talks to the teenagers all centered around inviting Jesus into your life as a friend. Hey, do you have problems? Accept Jesus. He's the best friend you could ever have. He'll help you with your problems. I was not emphasizing Jesus as the Lamb of God, as the one who died for our sins. One night I had a dream. In this dream, I saw an escalator in midair. Going down the escalator were a group of teenagers, lots of teenagers. They were all smiling, laughing, having fun, partying. They didn't realize it, but they were dropping off the end. I could see what was happening. They couldn't. They were dropping off the end of the escalator there in midair into an abyss, the abyss of hell. And I could hear the cries coming up from this abyss. And I was trying to get across the message to them, "Stop, get off before it's too late." And I couldn't communicate. And then in the dream, a teenage girl got caught right at the end of the escalator, like in the belt of the escalator or something, and she could see what was happening down below. And she was dangling there. And in the dream, she looked straight at me, eyeball to eyeball, and said three words, "Preach the cross." And I woke up in a cold sweat. And I realized that God had sent me that dream. And from that moment on, I began to present the gospel in every talk that I gave to these teenagers. Jesus is not only the best friend that you can have, he is the Lamb of God. He went to the cross and died for your sins. You must receive him as your Savior to escape the judgment of hell. You know that's true for you here this morning? Jesus is and must be more than a friend. He's the Lamb of God. He died for your sins. You must receive him in that way. Well, what about practical application from these verses? Are we willing to lose if the overall result is gain? Are we willing to lose if the overall result is gain? Now, if we were talking about financial investments, I think we'd all agree. We're willing to take a loss this year if next year we know for sure there's going to be an overall gain. But what about in the kingdom of God? Suppose the Lord said to you, you know, I want you to step aside. I want someone else to take your place. You don't understand now, but it's for my glory. You know, that's hard to do. But we see both John and Andrew doing that in these verses that we've read. John's not uptight when two of his own disciples leave him and follow the Lord Jesus because the Lord Jesus was receiving glory. John lived what he preached. Remember, John said, in reference to the Lord Jesus, he must increase, I must decrease. And Andrew brought his brother Peter. We never read that Andrew got jealous of his brother Peter when Peter began to take the limelight. No sibling rivalry. Notice the way Andrew is referred to in verse 40. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Already in the first century, when John wrote this gospel, Andrew, who brought Peter, is better known as Peter's brother. So we see here that both John the Baptist and Andrew were willing to step down personally for the glory of Christ. Are we willing to lose if the overall result is gain? Suppose the Lord were to say to you or to me, you know, I want you to step aside so that I can bring someone else into the limelight. In fact, I'm going to take you home to heaven so you won't get in the way. Would we be willing to submit? Are we willing to lose if the overall result is gain? Practical application number two. Have we brought all of our unsaved relatives to Christ? Have we brought all of our unsaved relatives to Christ? Now, I didn't say get them saved, but bring them to Christ. When Andrew brought his brother Peter, Peter still had to believe, but Andrew brought him. Have we brought all of our unsaved relatives to Christ? Now, you might be saying, well, wait a minute, I can't. They live so far away. Or maybe you don't even know some of your relatives. We can do two things to bring them to Christ. We can write to them, maybe if we've never communicated before. Send something to read. Build a relationship through the mail. And, of course, we can bring them before the Lord and to the Lord in prayer. You know, just this past week, a student of mine named Mike asked me to pray for him because he had been asked to share at his cousin's funeral. His cousin had been a homosexual and had died of AIDS. The good news is that Mike had gotten a chance to share the gospel with his cousin before he died. He had taken definite efforts, even though he didn't want to, but to go to see him and share the gospel with him. And Mike told me that his cousin at least made a profession of faith. Mike was burdened about that. He went, made diligent efforts to go and share the gospel with his dying cousin. Have we brought all of our unsaved relatives to Christ?